Okay, there we go.
I'm just talking. Hello, everybody. How you doing?
Hello.
Good.
Yeah. How about you folks in the back? Good to see you. So, a few weeks back, because I have a week back, a few weeks back, Pastor Don did the message on this journey of bounding love, and I had made the suggestion that wouldn't it be good to do a nice little series, kind of like Christmas in August, mm-hmm. where it's the journey of bounding love, bounding joy, bounding peace.
Hope.
Bounding hope.
Yeah.
He did bounding joy, right? First, yeah. Okay. So today we're on bounding love. This journey of bounding love. And I, a couple of weeks ago I shared that Tigger tune. You know, the wonderful thing about Tiggers, you know, how they bounce and trounce and flounce and bounce and all that. And that to me, that image of Tigger is what I think of when I think of the word bounding. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's moving, it's forward, it's elation, it's building up. So this journey of bounding love, that's today's message. And let's start with the obvious from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And a lot of times we just read John 3:16. We stop there.
Yeah.
And I learned about this from Tammy, because she said, why do we always stop at the end of verse 16? Why don't we read further? Why do we only memorize that one part of the passage? And anyway, this says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
Amen.
So he didn't come, when he came the first time to judge, he didn't come here to bring judgment.
Yep.
He came to bring this hope and this joy and this peace and this love. He brought that. He brought healing and forgiveness. He brought redemption. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world might be saved through him. So he's our Savior. He's the one that rescues us. He's the one that redeems us, that buys us back. And it's all because of what?
Love.
It's all because of love.
Yeah.
That's what it all comes to. And we're going to look at that fairly in depth. Why would it be that Jesus came and died on the cross because of love? What was the reasoning behind that?
I'd say sin.
Sin?
Because there had to be a sacrifice.
There had to be a sacrifice.
There had to be blood shed.
And why was God willing, the Father willing, to let his son go? What did he have within him? What was his towards us?
He loved us.
He loved us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And why is that? Because in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, says, beloved. That means the one who is loved, the beloved. Let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yes.
Who was that?
That's in 1 John chapter 4.
1 John.
1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let us love one another. Love is a choice.
Yep.
When I first began going to church at Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas, shortly after I was going, there was a musician that came to perform at the church. And some of you may recognize the name Steve Camp. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but he was quite big in the 80s and 90s, and at one point, he just got so fed up with the Christian music and the hypocrisy that was going on within publishing and the touring and, you know, what it had all become, this commercialism.
Entertainment.
And yeah, and he's a very wise man, very smart. I love his writings. But he wrote a song that was on his album called Fire and Ice. And it's called Love's Not a Feeling. Love's not a feeling you can use and throw away. There's something more to it. And in this verse, God is love. Let us love one another. So it's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a decision. I have to love. Yes. And then, you know, the whole thing is, well, I got to love you, but I don't have to like you. You know, let us love one another. It's a choice. It's a conscious decision to keep moving forward and loving people. Despite, what's that?
I'd like to say something. My interpretation of this is, it's been, I typically say to people, love is not an emotion, it's an act. So when we were created, God gave us every single thing we needed and more. And we only had one law. They don't touch that tree and move the garden.
Yeah.
And essentially he was saying, just do that because you love me. Show me your love. So we failed. And then Jesus came back. And he, in order to show love through an act, he had to do just one thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That was take all of sin. So he did, through love, an act that we should have done, except our act was negligent because don't touch a tree is nothing like don't hang on a cross.
Yeah.
He did.
Right.
What we should have done.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good.
And all of that was the fulfillment of a promise. The promise in the beginning was, well, when man was expulsed from the garden, he promised that he'd find a way back for him. There would be a way.
Is that rain on a tin roof, or is that Sheba and her claws being taken outside? Yeah, I think it's a hailstorm. No, that wasn't a hailstorm. If y'all heard that, it was our beloved Sheba being taken outside. So, yeah, that's a very good image. That in that thought of there was one law that we had to follow, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. Thank you for bringing that up.
Another thing that amplifies his love for us is that we were made in their image. And they said, let's make man, let us make him in our image. So it's apparent that when they created man, created an image that they loved because it was in their image.
Yep. And check this out. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5, the Lord, this is God Almighty speaking to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Amen.
And the only way that you can get to know someone is to spend time with them. Right? You get to know them, you spend time with them, you love them, you're willing to lay down your life for them. You're willing to, and I don't mean just dying for them. I mean, you know, yeah, we'll help you move. I'll lay down my body to help you move. That kind of thing. But before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We were a thought in the mind of the Father. There was a blueprint for us. There's DNA that makes up who we are. And like Gregory said, it's within us. God put that in us.
Yes.
That same thing. We were created in his image. And because of that, we can be creative. We have ideas. We can think. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. That means he set us aside. We were consecrated. We were made sacred. We were made holy for his use. He told Jeremiah, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So he formed Jeremiah. He knew him before he formed him. Before he was born, while he was still in the mother's womb, the Father consecrated him, set him aside, made him holy. And then he gave him an appointment. It wasn't by election. You know, people didn't gather around and elect this guy. God appointed him. You know, there's a difference between electing a sheriff and having a mayor appoint a sheriff. So he was given his authority, he was given his mission by God the Father. And we sang a song, and I wasn't really thinking about the message as I was going through and picking the list for this morning. But this image of God's love, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you hear anything that's tying in with what we sang this morning? Do you hear anything at all? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Being rooted and grounded in love. If you've ever done any kind of landscaping around your home and maybe you had to move a tree or get rid of a tree because there was a broken water line, you know, the main line was broken going up to the house because the tree got in there and wrapped itself around. When a lot of my landscaping was done before moving out here, my experience. And whenever we would do an installation, very often people in Las Vegas would want to have palm trees around their pools. And I would recommend, well, we need to put a barrier between where the palm tree is planted in the pool. Well, what do you mean? Why do we have to do that? It's got to be because the palm tree is made to look for water.
Yeah, cool.
And on more than one occasion, we've seen the roots of the palms seep in and actually break the concrete where the pool is. There was this one store. It was, I can't remember what it was originally, but it became the Las Vegas swap meet. Was it maybe it was a service merchandise or something before? But they made it into this humongous swap meet. And they had these palm trees that were in giant concrete pots lined up along the one parking section of the building. And every single one of those pots were broken because the palm trees, they were date palms, had grown so large that they cracked the concrete. They were rooted and grounded. It was root bound in the pot. If you go to a nursery and you buy shrubs, or you go to Lowe's or Home Depot and you buy some shrubs or flowers, you open it up and you can see how the roots have just reached out as far as they can go. Sometimes it's root bound. The roots are coming out through the bottom of the pot. So we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Roots go down deep, deep and wide, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So all of us to be able to understand, to come to a place where we begin to understand how wide is God's love and how far it goes in either direction, how high God's love is and how low. It's this three-dimensional plane of God's love. So no matter how far we stray from the path and go backwards or go down, God's love is there. It surpasses the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So here he wants us to comprehend how big it is, but still it surpasses all knowledge. Because just as you can think how much God loves you, he can go one better. And we think, oh, God loves us that much. But he can still go one better. Do you understand? It surpasses all knowledge.
We can't love him near as much as he loves us.
No. But Paul tells the Ephesians, he said, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, as we are baptized, remember we've talked a lot about us being leaky vessels, and we need to be refilled. We need to be, to find ourselves in this place of abundance where it's the Holy Spirit is welling up within and he's washing over us at the same time. That we would know the fullness of God.
Yes.
They call Las Vegas Sin City, and they call it that for a reason. Because it's a place, much like in ancient times during the first century church, there was a place called Corinth. And Corinth was a little sliver of an isthmus. I don't know, am I saying that right? It's like a peninsula, basically, you know, coming off. And it was a center for shipping, a big center for trade. It was a center where you could change your monies from, you know, for different areas. It was a place where you could buy or sell anything. There were great temples. They were set up for male and female prostitution, for the worship of many gods, and there was sporting events. They had a pretty good arena there. And looking into the history of Corinth, there was a lot of gambling that took place. So you had a lot of places where you could do some sin in Corinth. And much like in that little town out there in the West, Sin City, people would ask us, well, how can you do a church in Las Vegas? You know, you must say, well, you know, you've got a lot of people that need Jesus over here. And there's a lot of people that support the casino industry, you know, with all the restaurants and, you know, the dealers, you know, the car dealers, people who repair the machines, do the maintenance on the hotels and all that sort of thing. But Romans chapter 5 is what we would always quote to people on the outside of that city. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Amen. And they needed it.
And grace comes from God's love.
Yes.
It's because he loves us that he pours his grace out on us. And where sin increased, as sin increases, God's grace gets larger to cover us even more. In hopes that we can come to this place where we understand and comprehend how great his love is. Yep. Abound means no boundaries. That's how I look at it. To abound, A without, like
yes.
Asymmetrical, means without symmetry.
Yep.
It's disjointed. It's not the same. It's not a mirror image. There's no boundaries. The definition of abound or abounded is to be present in large numbers or in great quantity, to be prevalent, a prevalent business in which opportunities abound, errors and inconsistencies abound, to be copiously supplied.
Yeah.
You know, the cornucopia, that horn of plenty, to just have so much. Man, we got a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
We got everything that we need. Just like Gregory had said about being in the garden, we were given everything that we needed back then.
Yeah.
Man was given everything that was needed. And there was just that one rule. Don't touch the tree.
Can't catch it.
You know. Oh, he doesn't want us to look at it. You know. Did God really say that? Yeah. Some abundance or abounding in abundance are related. Some of the synonyms for abundance are ample, bountiful, copious, generous, heavy, rich, sufficient, abounding, overflow.
Yeah.
Overflow. When seeing a man-made structure like Boulder Dam, to see that a lake forms and to be there and watch as this lake rises because there was so much snow and rain upriver from the dam along the Colorado River, to see it come in and it raises up so much that they have to open the spillways. and it just ran for months. The river was overflowing, and they had to release this water on either side of the dam. I've got photos of it somewhere. You can find videos online. But this abounding overflow, and that's what God wants us to have, especially when it comes to love, you know. But even though, what I say, even though abound may be without boundaries, there are boundaries. Just like in the garden, there was a boundary. You can go anywhere you want to. You can do anything you want to. You can eat from any tree. It's all yours. But there was a boundary that the Lord set up. And it was around that one little tree. That one little tree in the midst of the garden. Don't touch it. Don't eat from it. Everything else is yours. So there's boundaries. There's boundaries in our relationship. I've talked about this before. There's with Tammy and I, in our marriage, we have a covenant that requires boundaries. There are certain, we don't let everybody in to the intimacy that we may have, the real struggles. We share some, but there's others. And the way we share them is in this, let's just say in this building around our marriage, there's a door and there's windows. There's lines of communication where we can still contact people. And we have to set up boundaries. I was talking with someone who had been sexually abused by a member of her own family. And she was asking about forgiveness. How do I forgive this person? You know? And they want to open up a dialogue and be family and, you know, act like nothing happened. And I said, well, you know, the Lord tells us that we forgive others. And it's not for them. It's for us. So that we can cut that tie. We can cut that bondage of being held to either anger, bitterness, resentment, thoughts of homicide. It's for us to forgive someone else. It's for us to exhibit love and grace.
Amen.
But we don't necessarily forget. Nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive and forget, right, for us. We forgive, because it's always going to keep coming up. You know, it'll keep coming up, and we have to say, nope, I have forgiven them. Let's go, let's think about something else.
Except the good thing about God is that when he forgives, he wipes that sin away, he remembers it no more.
Yeah, and he can do that. He's not going to read a laundry list to us like that. You know, well, you remember that one time when you were 12? Yeah, but I already confessed it to you and asked for forgiveness. Yeah, well, I'm still holding that over your head, buddy.
Not.
Yeah, and I won't tell you what I'm thinking of that I did when I was 12. Let your imaginations run wild. But there are boundaries. Doors, windows, curtains, blinds, walls, fences. We put them all up. And it's for our own protection. You know, we don't remember being part of a kinship, a home fellowship group, where someone came in and they just started spilling their guts, you know, just saying all of these things that they had done and what was going on in their life. And the guy that whose house it was, who was doing the teaching, asked if a couple of the ladies could take this person to go in the back room and discuss. We didn't need to know all that stuff.
Right.
We didn't need to hear it all. And so there's a time and a place for everything, and you have to have someone that you trust to let those the limitations and the boundaries. Even God's love, as large as it is, it says that God hates sin. You know? So even his love has a boundary when it comes to sin and disobedience. But when it comes to loving us, our soul, our person, there's no limit to how much he loves us. There's no limit to the heights he will go to rescue us. There's no limits to the depth that he will not plunge down to come and reach us back up. There's no distance that we can get to, that we can hide from him. His love is the hound of heaven. He will love us and he will seek us out.
There's one like prerequisite. We have to ask or want it. Do you know what I mean? He doesn't force himself on you and say, we have to turn and ask for his help and forgiveness.
That's the stipulation.
Right? Yeah, that's where the let comes in.
That's where the
let us.
Comes in, right.
That's where the let is, you know, where we have to turn. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 32, I'm going to say it like my uncle would have said it, in Chicago Italian. Galatians 5, 19 through 32. And this talks about the sins of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and it goes on, outbursts of anger, dissension, carousing, things like these. But then Paul, talking to the Galatians, he ends up this part talking about the acts of the sinful nature. He comes back and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I heard somebody say there's one fruit but many flavors. You know, and I think I mentioned that once before. It's like an orange, but when you open up the orange, each wedge is a different, it's like a different flavor, a different color and all. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one's love. Got to be important. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. And man, we could spend weeks going on just from that verse, the fruit of the Spirit. We could go on for weeks talking about each one of those words. But notice when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's the first thing he mentions. And then he wraps it up with the last one being self-control.
Yes.
The love and self-control. Adam and Eve could not control themselves in the garden. We, at a lot of times, lack self-control. That's why we have the blood of Christ, because we have lacked self-control. But we can ask for the fruit to become evident in our lives. You know, Jeffrey's got a peach tree out here, and as time goes on, as long as there is tender, loving care, and he watches out and tends to that peach tree.
And do really eat well.
Yeah. So, but you have to pay attention. You have to prune. You have to guard. You have to make sure that there's no insects or other animals coming. But as long as it grows, that fruit is going to become larger and sweeter with every passing year. Mm-hmm. It does. That's how it is. It takes several years for an orange tree to come to a place where the oranges are just about perfect, you know? It takes about 3 years or so for a tree to really become established. That's why when we come to Jesus and we're grafted in, the fruit doesn't just appear. And we have to tend to that garden ourselves so that we can produce better, sweeter, larger fruit. When we have the gifts of the Spirit, how are we supposed to use them? Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What do we do? What is that chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And you've heard, you know, the whole idea in Corinth. They weren't waiting for people. They were not using the gifts in love. Paul was sending this letter as a rebuke to the church in Corinth. But there was still a lot of encouragement. There was a lot of building up, even in the midst of a rebuke. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation will be the gifts, the Father's gifts. And who's it for? Is it for me? No, it's for the common good. It's for everyone. Your gifts are for everyone. The gifts that God has given you are for everyone, not just in our little building here, you know, not just this group of people, but the gifts have been given us for the common good, for everyone. which is why we don't retire in the church. We can't. There's no retirement. There may just be a change of venue and a change of job description. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith, to another gifts of healing, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues and interpretation. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And the next chapter, he talks about love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that these gifts are only to be used in conjunction with love. You know, if I speak in tongues of 1,000 angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong. If I do this, but I have not love. If I give up my body to the flames, but I don't have love. You know, it's everything has to be centered around that four-letter word.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 13:5. I just wanted to bring this one out because it's one that I really believe I need to have more of. It's 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. I'm going to say I don't act. I really do it unbecomingly. But this part here, it does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Some translations say it is love is not easily angered. And in today's culture, in today's society, there's another version that says love is not easily offended. Love is not easily offended. That's, for me, that's big.
Not to really love.
Yeah. But people are so easily offended. And they talk, you know, love wins. Love overcomes. Love, not hate. Love isn't easily offended. Everything we do has to be wrapped up in love. We're almost done here. Comments, questions, testimonies? Good. Okay, I'll go on.
Love, I got one.
John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This journey of bounding love. Remember, a journey is a step. It's not like we get down, we get up to the stand on the little concentric circles, and somebody over on the corner says "energize," and then we're there. It's a journey. It requires steps. It requires movement. It requires, you know, the act of doing.
With that last thing you said, he gave me a new commandment, and that superseded all the others.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was one commandment, stay away from the tree. It got worse because then when God gave 10 commandments, there was more sin. And the application of law makes more crime.
And see, I want to know, how long was it? How long, you know, and whether it is an allegory or whether it's historical, you know, historical story about Adam and Eve in the garden. That's not the point. What the point for me is what we learn from it. How long was it after Adam and Eve had been made and put in the garden? I don't think it says how long it was from that point until the time that they gave in to that temptation.
But Keith, they didn't just see the tree and get tempted. They were enticed by Satan.
Yes,
and
right.
Like, Lord, it
exactly.
Wasn't, because they would have been happy just skipping, living their life, in, you know, enjoying God's gifts.
Run around naked in the garden.
Right. Until,
but here's the thing.
Right. Until Satan, through his jealousy, envy, all of what he possessed, he's the one that tempted them, and they succumbed to that temptation.
Exactly. That's understood. See, because, and that's why I want to know how long they may have been there from,
right,
from the time that they were made until the time they gave in to that enticement. Each one is sins when we're dragged away by our own desires and enticed. And the serpent was the one who said the words, and the bait was the tree. How long were they in that garden before they succumbed?
Yeah, because
I'm thinking it's a while. I really am.
It was before time was created.
I'm thinking it was quite a while because they knew who God was. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and looking for them. And I'm sure he went to go visit with them on a regular basis. I believe they knew his love. And yet they came to this place where Lucifer, where the serpent put this little bit of doubt. Did God really say? He doesn't want you to eat of it because if you do, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like him, which is something Lucifer will never be. And you're right. The devil is jealous of humans because of how he made us.
Yes.
And the love
right.
that he showed us.
I think they lived a long time. I think they lived there a long time before they were exposed.
Well, I don't know. Could be. None of us were there.
Yeah.
But I think it's inherent in us. What it really is we want to be our own God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's in us. We want our way. We want everything to be about us. And the devil doesn't have to work very hard to get us to move in that direction.
he's good at what he does.
Yeah. if you read the Screwtape letters,
yeah.
I mean, it's more, to me, it's not fiction. It's like, yeah, this is really what's going on.
Yeah.
You know, that we've been assigned, yeah, we've got an angel watching over us, and then we've been assigned one fallen angel to walk around. And
see, the tree of knowledge is, we think we really do know what's best for us better than God knows what's best for us. We want that tree of knowledge. That is, we really think we know better than
yeah.
he does. And we have to be brought up short time and again to be reminded, no, we don't actually know better than he does what's best for us.
Yeah. Behind every success is a whole lot of failures.
Yeah.
Behind every, you know, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn into praise, you know, whether we're up, whether we're down. It's coming to this place of humility to understand that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about now. It's not about us.
And that's the binding up of sin. I mean, that's where we get bound up. The freedom is when we can really just turn it over to God. Then we become free of ourselves, which
yeah.
is the greatest freedom of all.
Well, the idol that was made that they wanted Daniel and his buddies to go bow down to, you know, it's
right.
the same thing. It's the, you know, I shall be like the Most High. I shall be like God. People, you know, we get this prideful, this arrogance. Look what I have done. Look what I have built.
Yeah.
Well, that's why you have leaders in the world, because they aspire to be leaders of everybody and put themselves on a pedestal.
A lot of times we put them on that pedestal.
Yeah,
yeah,
we do.
Yeah.
You know, mistakenly.
God help them. That's why I pray for Trump every day.
Let me just say a little something about love, too. You know, the English language is just one word.
Right.
And as everybody here knows, say even, for example, in Greek, there are like four, you know. It'd be interesting to go through and see some of these scriptures. For God so loved the world, God
yeah.
is love, and see exactly what form
right.
the Greeks are using in those different ones. And God is all those forms of love, you know. And the little message that Don sent around for this week talks about that. You know, when a person first gets married, it's a lot of it's just physical attraction type of love. But then as the marriage goes along, it matures into other kinds of love as well. And some of those kind of loves have to be self-sacrificing as you go along. and so forth. At any rate, it would just be interesting to see some of the exactly what form of love is used in some of these different scriptures.
From the agape, the eros, you know, the phileo love, and the storge, like I love pizza. It's the storge love, you know, I love you, that's phileo love. It could also be agape love, you know, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And agape is God's love, and that's the fullness. That's the one that we, to comprehend how high and deep and back in front, you know, how wide, all that stuff. We don't know the lengths of that agape love. And the last thing, was it Peter? Yeah, it was Peter who denied Christ three times. Mm-hmm. Remember?
Yes.
During the trial, just prior to the crucifixion.
I remember reading about it.
Yeah. I remember seeing it on
just a movie.
In the movie, yeah. But
but we're all better than that.
Yeah, we are.
We are, exactly. Absolutely.
Because I'll never deny you, Lord. I would never deny you. I would never stoop to such a thing and say, oh, no, I don't believe in Jesus. Are you kidding me?
God help
I would never say that. But Jesus, what?
Again, Peter loved him more than anything, but he was fearful for himself first because he didn't want to get killed and beaten. Do you know what I mean?
Ridicule,
it was out of
yeah.
fear. It wasn't like under normal circumstances, he would never deny him. But he was never tested.
But Jesus wasn't in a place where he was going to say, look at me.
Right.
You know, although he could have said that.
Yes,
he could have said, look at me. Look at me, Peter. Look at me. Don't worry. This is what I told you is going to happen. Don't worry about it. But to close this up, the one thing that Jesus said when he saw Peter again after the resurrection, when he came, he said, do you love me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? Yes. And it's that different loves.
Right. He changes which word.
He changes which word he uses for love. The phileo love, the philo love, agape. The first two, I think he says the phileo love. And then the last one is agape. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And then the agape. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know how much I love you. You know the limitation. You know where I'm at in love with you. I do. And the Lord, rather than chiding him and telling him he was lying and beating him up for that, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Which Peter did. He wrote letters. He went around and traveled and ministered to the Jewish folk while Paul went to the Goya, to the Gentiles. Peter said something to all of his disciples at one point. This is John 14, verse 15. It was probably about, I want to say 2000. In the year 2000, I had this epiphany. I had taken time from leading worship. I put my guitar down and didn't do it for about a year, from 1999 to 2000. Remember? I would just sit. Tammy, you still sang for a while. But I have to sit because of this whole idea of worship. Because I read this verse, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I began to think about that. And other versions say, if you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, you will obey me. And I thought, love, when I say I love God, when I say I love Jesus, I say it often in a song. And that's an act of worship. Singing to the Lord, I'm worshiping him. Because I love him, I offer worship. Yet if I love him, I will obey him. And this, for me, this epiphany, I don't know if it fits for anybody else, but it was love equals obedience equals worship. Yeah. That I could not just stand before a congregation with a guitar and sing and do what I do. There had to be love and obedience along with it. That all three are, they're this, it's the same. It's the same. Think about those that love their cars or they love their boats. You know, they obey the call of the boat. They worship their boat. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this love is overflowing. Because you so love the world, Father, you sent your only Son to go to the cross. To go through the passion, to go through the ordeal.
Jesus,
you went willingly like a lamb to the slaughter. You went willingly. Though you asked the Father if there could be any other way, you obeyed.
Yeah.
You obeyed the call. And because of the joy set before you, you endured the cross. You were willing to be mistreated, to be yelled at, to be called names, to be hit, to be spat upon. Yet even in that, where Stephen learned from you,
he may still have been gone, but I don't know.
Everywhere.